Okay, let's open our Bibles together. We're going to read, we're going to consider together now from John chapter 8, that passage we read, and we're going to be looking at those first verses that we read from verse 31 through to verse 36. Let me just read verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So I want to think this morning about freedom. I wonder this morning if you are free. If you are free. People have fought for freedom. We fought wars so that we might have freedom. We're passionate often, aren't we, about freedom. And then the reason I was thinking about this, of course, was because on Monday was dubbed, wasn't it, Freedom Day. As many of the restrictions that have governed our lives for the last year and a half were lifted, and many people are very excited about that, and understandably so. We've been looking forward to sort of getting back to normal life, to have our freedoms back. And yet perhaps we've forgotten that actually normal life wasn't actually that free. There are all sorts of frustrations, aren't there? All sorts of limitations on life and in our lives. And the Bible, of course, actually declares that there's a very profound sense in which we are not free. We are bound. We are slaves. And it's only Jesus who can set us free. And that's what he came to do, even in the Old Testament, as the Messiah was looked forward to. That was one of the things that was said about him. He will bring freedom to the captives. He's coming to deliver and to set us free. And so in these verses then, Jesus is speaking about a far more wonderful freedom than anything we received on Monday. Far greater, far more certain, far more lasting. He says there in the last verse of our passage, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." So I want to ask this morning, are you free? Truly free today? Now, I want us to look at this under two headings. If you have a sheet, you'll see them there. True disciples and true freedom. Because if you want to know true freedom, then Jesus says you need to make sure that you are a true disciple. A real disciple. So let's think about those two things. So first of all, true disciples. Do you ever find yourself wondering whether you really are a Christian? Whether you're a true disciple? I'm sure we all have times like that, don't we? Where we know our own hearts and we're aware of our own sins and we're conscious of our inconsistencies, and while all the other Christians around us seem so much more real than us, and you wonder, am I a true believer? Well, how can you know? Well, Jesus actually tells us in these verses. But we need to be honest this morning, because one of the realities that comes out of John's gospel, and indeed all of the gospels, is this fact that it is actually possible to appear to be a disciple of Jesus and yet turn out not to be a true disciple of Jesus. There are people who appear to believe in him and appear to follow him, and yet in the end prove that they never believed and they never really followed at all. And in this gospel, actually, John isn't afraid to use words like disciple and follow and believed of people who show that actually in the end they didn't truly, fully believe. So just turn back with me for a moment to John chapter 2. And verse 23 to 25. Let me just show you a couple of occasions when this happened. So chapter 2, verse 23, let me read those words. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here were people who saw his miracles then, and they saw his signs, and on some level it could be said they believed in his name. And yet clearly Jesus, knowing their hearts, is not ready to commit himself to them. In a sense, he doesn't really believe in them, we might say. So there's believing, and then there's believing. What if you turn on to chapter 6 and verse 66? It's sort of John speaks about those he calls disciples. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So here are people who seem to be followers, seem to be disciples. That's what a disciple is, a follower, a listener. And they seem to be following, and they were spoken of as disciples, but then the teaching got hard, and it got challenging, and there was cost, and they didn't follow anymore. And so when you get to our passage then this morning, turn now to back to our passage, and the verse before it, verse 30, we read these words. As he spoke these words, you see that? Many believed in him. So that seems encouraging, doesn't it? As he spoke these words, many believed in him. That sounds great. Get them signed up. Let's get the numbers added up. Let's get the Facebook post ready to go out. But Jesus isn't quite so ready to rejoice yet, is he? He's got some words to say to these. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 31? To those Jews who believed him. And what's he got to say to them? He says this. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, if you abide in my word, you are really my disciples. If you abide in my words. So, what's the sign of being a true believer, a true disciple, a disciple indeed? It's this: you abide in my words. Okay, so what does that mean? That's the crucial thing, isn't it? We want to know, are we true disciples? Are we true believers here this morning? Well, what does it mean to abide in his words? What do you think? Well, the term abide or abiding actually is used quite a bit in John's gospel. John uses it quite a bit, or refers to Jesus using it quite a bit. And perhaps most significant time is in chapter 15. So just turn on now to chapter 15. Where we have, boys and girls, we have another I am saying that we didn't talk about on Holiday Bible Club. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. So Jesus is, that's another I am saying. Jesus is the true vine. And what does he call us to do in this passage? Look at verse 4. Abide in me. So Jesus is saying, I'm the vine and you need to be the branches. What do you need to do? You need to abide in me. So we have this picture of abiding again. Now, to abide in his word, which is in our text, and to abide in Christ, abide in me, is pretty much the same thing. Because do you remember how John's gospel begins? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, isn't he? He's the Word of God. The Word is all about Jesus. This book is all about Jesus. It speaks of him, and it brings us to him. It's his Word. And so to abide in his Word must firstly and ultimately mean to abide in Jesus. Okay, so what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, it first and foremost means to trust him, doesn't it? That we We realize our sin and we realize our need and we realize that we can't save ourselves. And so what do? We cling to Jesus. We trust in him. We go to him. We cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. And as he promises, he takes us in and he saves us and we're united to him. And incredibly, this is the most amazing thing, isn't it? That as we abide in him, what does he say? I will abide in you by his spirit. He comes and he lives in us and he changes us and he gives us a new heart. He puts his spirit within us and we're wonderfully, gloriously transformed in a way that we'll think about in a little while. So to abide in Christ means that we trust him. And then it also means that we walk with him. We keep close to him. To abide means, that word means to sort of dwell with or to stay close to. And it's a reminder to us that faith in Jesus brings us into a relationship with Jesus. And to abide with him means we stick close to him. We listen to him. We walk with him. We're looking to him and we're listening to him. And we walk through the day and we're conscious that we need him. And without him, as chapter 15 says, we can do nothing. And so we keep close to him. We abide in him. And actually, chapter 15 is making the point, isn't it, that that's the way to be a fruitful Christian. That's the way to be a real Christian, by coming to Jesus, looking to him, resting in him, trusting in him, walking with him. But then our passage says, doesn't it, if you abide in my word. So we're saying that's all about Jesus, really. To abide in his word is to abide in Christ. But to abide in his word, and I think this is important, I want us to really recognize this morning, it means that the gospel and the truth is your home. The gospel and the truth is where you belong. It's where you want to be. So that word abide means, you know, it's like a place that you say, it's home. Okay, it's not something temporary. But it's permanent. We're going to go on holiday, some of us, and that's a great thing to do. Some of us even go camping, and that's a pretty mad thing to do, but it depends on the weather, doesn't it? But it's not home, is it? It's temporary. So to abide in his word is to say, this is home. The truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the word of God, the ways of God, obeying God, that's home for me. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. I think that's a really important thing for us to understand, because a true Christian isn't perfect. We're sinners, aren't we? All of us are. We're inconsistent. We fail. But when we sin, when we wander, we're never home. We never feel right. We're ill at ease. And we're ill at ease until we come back to Christ. Until we come back to the truth. Until we come back to the gospel. And we go, I'm home again. We understand that, don't we, as Christians here this morning? That we when we wander, when we fail, we're not at home. And we're conscious of that. And it's when we come back, we go, I'm home again. Is that you this morning? You understand anything of that? I hope I'm making some sense this morning. So to abide in my word is to say this is home. The truth is home. And it's to continue in that. Now some translations translated it simply, if you continue in my words. Now I think that misses something of the richness of the word that Jesus uses, but it does remind us that it is something ongoing. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, what shows that you're a true Christian is you just keep on abiding. You just keep on in that place. You just keep on trusting me and coming back to me, and that you keep on obeying me. That's the sign of being a real Christian. So again, you children, remember the parable of the sower, don't you? So there's some seed that springs up and, whoa, it looks really great, doesn't it, for a while? But when temptation comes and when pressure comes and the sun gets up, it withers away. We go, it wasn't real at all. But how do you know that you're a true believer? You You keep on abiding. You keep coming back. You keep saying, this is home. This is where I want to be. And you rest there. So, where do you live? Can I ask you that this morning? Where do you live? We could all give different addresses, couldn't we? But if we're Christians, in a sense, we would all give one place, we'd say, in God, in Christ, and in his words, and in the gospel, and in the truth. That's home. That's home. Okay, so true disciples. Can you relate to that this morning? Can you say this morning, yes, by God's grace, I can say that's me. I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner, and I fail and fall short, but that is me. That's my heart, that's my home. It's a wonderful thing. If you can say that this morning, it's all of God's grace. So, true disciples, and then true freedom. So the Bible is holding before us, isn't it? True freedom. Now, what do you think it is to be truly free? Think for a moment about what the world around us would think freedom is. So the world around us would think, wouldn't they, that it means you can do what you like. You can be free from any constraints. You be able to just do what you like, be what you like, please yourself, live as you like. To be free is to be free from anyone telling you what to do or how you should be, and especially not God. You don't want that at all. And as far as the world's concerned, the opposite of freedom would be to be bound by the laws and the word of God. That would be bondage, wouldn't it? So, that's the picture, isn't it, that we have in Psalm 2. You remember where the nations are raging and the people are plotting and the kings are setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And what are they saying? Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what they think about God's laws and God's word. They're saying, well, this is like chains on us. This is stopping us having freedom and doing what we want to do. We want to get rid of that. And it's only when we can get rid of that we'll be happy and free. Perhaps if you're honest here this morning, that's what you think. Or watching online, that's what you think. Really, you view Christianity as really rather a burden. It's like a chain. You'd love to be free from it, spoiling your fun. And you'd rather be free and doing your own thing, not coming here on a Sunday or watching on a Sunday. Well, we are surely discovering, aren't we, actually, that doing what we please and getting rid of God and his rules doesn't lead to freedom and happiness at all. Quite the opposite. I mean, we're living in a society that is finding that out, isn't it? Big time. Well, I mean, we've never been a Christian society, a Christian country. I don't think there is such a thing. But we've been a country greatly influenced by Christianity, haven't we? And by the Bible and by the Ten Commandments. And yet we're living, aren't we, in an age and a society and day which is saying we don't want any of that. We want to get rid of all of that. We don't believe any of that. We've cast that off. We're going to please ourselves and do our own things. We're going to decide who we are and what we're like and what's best for us. And what's it led to? Well, it's leading to disaster, isn't it? It's leading to brokenness and emptiness. It's not leading to freedom at all. It's leading to bondage. As we're seeing in lots of ways, society and family breaking down and truth and trust and faithfulness disappearing. That's not freedom. Imagine I go out in my car one day and say, I'm going to be totally free today. Perhaps my family would think I do drive like that, I don't know. But you're going to be free from all the constraints, all the rules. I'm not going to look at any of the signs or any of the arrows on the road. I'm going to go where I like and go which side of the road I like. Well, you children understand, don't you? That's not going to last very long, is it? That's going to be in disaster in a moment. And especially if everyone else decided they were going to do that too. And yet that's what we're trying to do, aren't we? And the world around it isn't free at all. It's in slavery. It's in bondage. That's what Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? In verse 34. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now when Jesus has said Back a bit earlier, verse 32, the truth shall make you free. The people actually begin to get offended. You know, weren't they not the children of Abraham? They've not been in bondage to anyone. I mean, they didn't have a very good memory, did they, of their history? I mean, that wasn't true either physically or spiritually. I mean, they'd been in bondage half of their existence. And they were, even then, the Romans were ruling over them, weren't they? But Jesus is speaking about a far more serious bondage, isn't he? Of slavery, the slavery of sin. Because Jesus says, and the Bible tells us, that whoever commits sin, and that's the tense there, is ongoing sort of giving yourself to sin. Whoever does that and lives in that way is a slave of sin. Bound by it. You're in its grip. You can't get free of it. You can't. You're bound by it. You're in its, under its power. It's your master. That's the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? So what then is true freedom? Well, as far as the Bible is concerned, true freedom is to be delivered from that sin, from its guilt, and from its power. So to be free is to be free from the guilt and punishment of sin. So if we come to Jesus and trust in him, we're forgiven, aren't we? We're pardoned. Once we were under the wrath of God, once we were on that broad way that leads to destruction, but we've been delivered, we've been set free, we've been forgiven, and we've been declared not guilty by the God of heaven. And that's a glorious thing, to be free. Sometimes, don't you, on the news, you see people who've been in the High Court for something and they've been declared not guilty, and they come out afterwards and they're free, they can go. And then that's happened to us, hasn't it? In an even more wonderful way. We've come to God and he's declared us eternally not guilty. And we're set free. And it's a wonderful, glorious thing, released from its condemnation. I wonder if we've lost sight of that. If we come here this morning to church with all our things going on in our heads and we've lost sight of this thing. We've been declared righteous, not guilty. We've been set free. But not only that, he sets us free not just from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. You'll probably be cross with me. We were going to start this morning with "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," but I thought that might be a bit too... you might go a bit wild first him back with that one. But you remember that verse? He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. You see, the sin has been cancelled, but then he sets us free from its power as well. So what do we sometimes say? Sin no longer... It still remains, but it no longer reigns in us, doesn't it? Its mastery has been taken away when we come and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul speaks about this in Romans. Just turn with me for Romans 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6 is an important chapter about what's happened to us. So Romans is a great book, isn't it? And Romans chapter 1 to 3 really talks about the fact that we're guilty in God's sight. Sin is our big issue. We can't deal with it ourselves. We're all guilty before God. And then end of chapter 3 to chapter 5 is all about how God has dealt with our sin in Christ. We're forgiven and we're righteous in Christ. And then come to chapter 6, so we've been forgiven. And wow, that's a wonderful thing. But something more has happened. Not only has sin's been forgiven, but its power has been broken. So you have verses like chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the old person we were, sort of put to death with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Or you go down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body as though that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Then verse 16, verse 18, you've been set free from sin and you became slaves of righteousness. So this is the amazing miracle that I spoke about earlier on, that when we're saved and we come to trust in Christ, Christ comes to us and he works in us and he changes us and he gives us a new heart and we're released from the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We've already admitted that we still sin. But it's rule over us. It's not our master anymore. And we need to remember that. We mustn't have a defeatist attitude about sin. We must remember what Christ done for us and done in us. So what a difference that makes, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've gone from being slaves to being sons. These verses speak about that. There's a slave and it has no rights and it has no hope and the home and the inheritance is not theirs. But the son is part of the family and is free and he's the heir. Sort of, what a difference between being a slave and a son. And the reason we can be sons is because he is the son and he is able to make us and set us free. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So let's just remind ourselves again. What is it that makes us free? Well, go back to verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's the truth, the gospel that sets us free, isn't it? As we come to trust Christ, and we're forgiven, and we're pardoned in him, and we realize we haven't got to try and earn our place before God, and everything's been provided for us in Jesus Christ, and we're set free. We can now live for him and please him, not in some slavish way to try and somehow earn his favor, but as his children and as heirs. As the gospel is liberating, it delivers us, doesn't it? And the truth there refers to the whole of God's word. So this book sets us free, you know. It sets us free as it enables us to understand who we are and who God is and how we're called to live as his people. It's like, you know, you're lost and somebody gives you a map and now you know where you are and now you know where to go and it's liberating. And in a sense, God's word is like that. The truth's like that. Now we know who we are, how to live, what it means to live. And as God's people, we can begin to live in that way. What a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. To be set free. To abide in Christ. To have him as our home. And of course, I just want to say this morning that Satan is still trying to convince us, isn't he? That God is sort of taking away our freedom. That's what he did with Adam and Eve in the beginning, wasn't it? Oh, you know, he's really just stopping you being free. And he's still trying to convince us of that even today. And perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian and Satan's still trying to convince you that it's out there that freedom's found. And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's in knowing Jesus and walking with him and trusting in him that freedom's found, true freedom. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And the first thing you need to do is acknowledge that you're gripped by sin and you can't save yourself and you need someone else to set you free. And there's only one person who can do it, and it's Jesus. He sets the captive free. And you need to come to him. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who's paid the price that we can be set free. And you can come to him this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's rejoice this morning in the freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ and in the truth that's found in him.